Thank you for tuning in to our Restoration Life podcast. Don't forget to rate and review the message and share it out with your friends on social media. Can't wait for you to listen in next week.
Our guest speaker today has been a tremendous blessing to me and my family during this time of sabbatical. He's been a blessing in my development and my maturing as a leader, instrumental in this house, to our men's ministry, to our pastor. One of the most important things in the life of a disciple is to consistently receive wisdom and mentorship. And this man has provided that to many of the men in this house, same as his wife. And we cannot be more thankful to have them here with us. Would you guys please stand to your feet and welcome Pastor Chris Cannon.
All right. I was thinking, like, was David and Karen coming up and talking? All right, let's open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. It's not going to be on the PowerPoint, but the rest of the passages will. And let me know when you're there. Let me know when you're ready. 2 Chronicles 31. Speaking of ready, has this ever happened to anybody? You're getting ready to go to the out of the house, and someone says, are you ready? And they say they're ready, and then you say you're ready, but ready for you doesn't mean ready for them. Anybody with this, don't have another conversation. But I think it's probably good for premarital counseling to define the word ready before you get married, is to determine. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this verse 1. We're going to go back a few chapters and look at a couple of verses. Then we're going to spend some time in chapter 29, and I think you'll see where we're going to go with this. All right, chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1. When all this was completed, so I want you to think about, is before we get into the heart of the teaching, what might this be? When all this was completed, hopefully we're thinking at some point soon, I wonder what that was. When all this was completed, all Israel who had attended went out to the cities of Judah and broke up the sacred pillars, chopped down the Asherah poles, tore down the high places and altars throughout Benjamin, Judah, as well as Ephraim, Manasseh, to the last one. Then all the Israelites returned to their cities, each to his own possession. What does that sound like? I mean, it sounds like, what just happened in chapter 30, right? Like, what just went down? Because everyone, the context is, they've celebrated the Passover for two weeks. That's chapter 30. They've had a second week. They've said to each other, this was so good. Let's do this another week. One more week. They were chanting one. They're looking at their phones. Right? And so they extended the Passover for an extra week. And then all Israel had been in captivity, except for Judah. They come to the Passover. It's so amazing that somehow at the end of the Passover, they go out into the land and rip down all the idols. Now let's go back 16 years to chapter 28, 2 Chronicles 28. This is the previous king, King Ahaz. He's the king of Judah. Judah was the better of the kingdoms between Judah and Israel. 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles are dedicated to the kings of Judah. Kings and 2 Kings is dedicated to all the kings. 2 Chronicles 28, verses 1 through 3. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the Lord's sight like his ancestor David, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made cast images of the Baals. He burned incense in the Ben-Hanan Valley and, listen to this, burned his children in the fire, imitating the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. So we have chapter 31 saying all of Israel storms the community and rips down all the paganism, you might say, all the high places, the Asherah poles. But 16 years earlier, the king of Judah, is not just engaged in idolatry, and paganism, but he takes it to a level that is unthinkable by doing what? Sacrificing his own sons. And so the question we might be asking is, what the heck happens in chapters 29 and 30? I'm glad you asked. We're going to go there. 2 Chronicles 29. We're going to read this one chapter. It's long, but we're going to read it, and then we're going to explore the first 11 verses. But here's what I want to do before we start. I want to cue you a little bit. I want you to think as we read the chapter, what verses stand out to you? What words stand out to you? Are there any words that are repeated that are noteworthy? Okay, then we're going to talk about it. And what I mean talk about it, I mean you're going to raise your hand and give me some answers. And if you look down, I'll call on you. That's how I know you want me to call on you, is when you look down. That's your way of saying, please call on me. Okay, all right. 2 Chronicles 29, beginning of verse 1. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was what? Right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Notice there's no mention of Ahaz's name. His father was Ahaz, but he's not even known. He is known for his mother and for his spiritual father David, and he does what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 3, in the first month of the first year, when did that happen? First month of the first, you know, today's world, if you win election, you begin talking about your next election, right? Well, in my next term, before I'm elected, in my next term, right? People begin campaigning before their next term in office. They haven't even taken office yet. Am I making sense? Yes. And so here's Hezekiah. How fast is it before he begins to make reform? First month, first year. He's going to make some change. In the first month of the first year, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now. Now, I like highlighting and marking up my notes. So your Bible is meant to be highlighted and marked up. I would underline and mark up that, encircle the word now. Consecrate yourselves when? Now. Don't delay. Today's the day of the Lord. Today's the day of salvation. Today. Don't hesitate. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord. Notice the sequence. The God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our parents, our fathers, verse 6, our fathers, our parents were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. So if you're turning your face away from God and turning your back towards God, can you picture that? It's like this. I'm just going to show you my back. And then when your back's turned from God, what do you imagine God's face is turned toward? Away from you, because you're turning from him. They've turned their backs to God and not their faces. As opposed to what should we be doing and what we do today, right? We come and we bring our face toward God in worship. They turn their backs. Verse 7, they shut the doors. They turn their backs. They shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Notice what they did do and what they didn't do. Verse 8, therefore the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now, there's that word again, now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. Okay, so what's happened? What's God's disposition toward Israel at this point, toward Judah at this point? What is Hezekiah saying? God is angry with us. Why? Because our fathers, our parents, were unfaithful for 16 years. And now we need to do something. Now I intend, verse 10, to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, Do not be negligent now. There's that third reference to the word now. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and to burn incense. Verse 15. When they had assembled their fellow Israelites and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of the temple, the Lord's temple, everything unclean they found in the temple of the Lord. Now, how can that be, right? Taking out unclean things? Yeah, this is the desecration of the temple. This is what happens when you're negligent. Verse 16 again. The Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley was the equivalent of the dump. It's where everything was thrown. All the trash was thrown and burned. Verse 17. They began the consecration on what day? The first day of the first month of what year? The first year. All right, so how quickly is this happening? Very fast. There's no delaying. Hezekiah, in the first month of the first year, now we're even giving more information in verse 17. It says that on the first day of the first month of the first year, they're taking action. They reached the portico of the Lord. For 8 more days, they consecrated the temple of the Lord itself, finishing on the 16th day of the first month. Verse 18, they went to King Hezekiah and reported, "We have purified the entire temple of the Lord." What's the temple of the Lord today? Who is the temple of the Lord? You are. I am. Right? Well, this chapter is fascinating. It's a narrative. It's historical, but it's also metaphorical because we are the temple of the Lord. To consecrate the Lord's temple today, to make the church ready for God to use again, would more or less mean what? Consecrating ourselves. Here's the message. If you tune out for the rest of the time we have, here's the message. Ready? Before we change our nation, before we change our state, before we change our community, before we change our school district, before we change our church, we change ourselves. Okay? And let me add this, that the change that Chris brings to himself is no good. I don't want to change. I need to be changed. Any change that I bring to myself is temporary, like offering bulls and goats. The sacrifices of God for us are his son, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. I don't need an annual sacrifice. What I need is someone to do something for me that's permanent, like Pastor Don mentioned today. So all of this is a shadow of things to come. But notice that it starts with the priests and Levites, then the temple is cleansed. And this is going to move in chapter 30. That's going to culminate in chapter 31 with this storming of the community. Does that make sense so far? Are we with me so far? Are we tracking? Okay. All right. Verse 20. Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials together and went up to the temple of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 male lambs, 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. The king commanded the priests, the descendants of Aaron, to offer these on the altar. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests took the blood and splashed it against the altar. Next, they slaughtered the rams and splashed their blood against the altar. Then they slaughtered the lambs and splashed their blood against the altar. Is that graphic? Yeah. Who else's blood is on the altar? Yeah. Hezekiah's brothers. The children that were sacrificed. But remember what Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins. This is a costly graphic picture, but there's something inside of us that says we need a better sacrifice. And our King, our Father, our God says, I will give you my son as a lamb, and his sacrifice will take away your sins, and I will give to you his righteousness, and you will give to him your sins. The king commanded the priests, the descendants of Aaron, to offer these on the altar. They splashed the blood. Verse 23, the goats for the sin offering were brought before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. The laying on of hands was simply a way of symbolically transferring guilt. So they would put their hands on the goat, and it would basically be a way of, like when we pray for people, we lay our hands on them, right? Or when we pray a blessing, we're imparting something. And so the idea of laying hands on the goat was to transfer guilt to the goat, and they would run the goat out of Israel. And it would be an idea of a metaphor for the symbolic nature of God removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. The goat would be chased away into the wilderness. And it was a kind of a picture of forgiveness. But we know, does it work for us really? Not really. We have to do it next year and next year. They lay their hands on the goats. It's a sin offering. Verse 24, then the priests slaughtered the goats and presented their blood on the altar for a sin offering to atone for all Israel, because the king had ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all Israel. Not just Judah, but for all Israel. It's kind of a metaphor for forgiveness. Verse 25, he stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres in the way prescribed by David and Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. This was commanded by the Lord through his prophets. I loved our song we sang earlier today about the redeemed prophesying. So good. So the Levites stood ready with David's instruments and the priests. Imagine the worship team here, the priests, the altar, the blood, the animals. And there's this sense of like buildup, right? As the offering begin, the worship begins. Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. Verse 27, as the offering began, singing began also. Just going to give you a hint where we're going to be going in the next 25 minutes. We're going to have a chance to present ourselves on the altar. And there'll be some singing that will go right along with the offering presentation. Are we tracking so far? The whole assembly bowed in worship while the musicians played and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offerings was completed. When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshiped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed down and worshiped. You know, sometimes we think of worship as just a solemn gathering and we're sad because we're dying, right? I'm giving up something. I'm being consecrated. Consecrated sounds like I can't have fun anymore, right? But in this form of consecration, there was joy that came with it. I'm saying no to this and yes to God. Before God does a work through me, he does a work in me. Before God does a work through you, he does a work in you. Before God does a work in the church, he does a work in the people. Verse 31. Then Hezekiah said, you have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings. You bring them now to the temple of the Lord. So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. The number of burnt offerings, 32, was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 male lambs, all of them for burnt offerings to the Lord. The animals consecrated as sacrifices amounted to 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep and goats. Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? The priests, however, listen, verse 34, were too few to skin all the burnt offerings. Was that important to include that detail? That's a little too graphic for the city kid, right? There were too many to skin. So the relatives, the Levites, helped the priests until the task was finished, until other priests had been consecrated, for the Levites had been more conscientious in consecrating themselves than the priests had been. There were burnt offerings in abundance. A burnt offering was a complete sacrifice. You know, some other offerings, you could save something for yourself. A burnt offering was like Romans 12:1 saying, in view of God's mercy, what do we offer? Ourselves, all of us. We offer our complete selves as a living sacrifice. We offer ourselves. There's nothing we save for ourselves. We give it all to God, who's worthy of our praise. Verse 35 continued. So the service of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people, what? rejoiced at what God had brought about. Not Hezekiah, what God had brought about for his people, because it was done, what? So quickly. 16 years of debauchery and paganism, and in 16 days, the temple's complete. Right? Isn't that what it says? 16 years of his reign, and in 16 days, the priests and Levites say, "We're ready to go, King Hezekiah." And he says, "Good, you guys get ready." And then chapter 30, which we're not going to read, is them sending out an invitation to all Israel, inviting all Israel to come back to the temple to celebrate the Passover. And they come back and they say, "One more week." And then we get to verse 31, chapter 31. Okay, what do you get? What did you take? What was impressive to you? What word stood out to you? What verse stood out to you? Raise your hand and be ready to give me a loud voice. Go for it. Amen. One guy does everything wrong, and that sin is imputed to all Israel, right? All Judah, right? One guy does everything right, and it's all transferred righteousness to them. Sounds like who? Jesus, right? We do wrong, Jesus does right. One man's obedience and us trusting in that sacrifice gives to us what? Righteousness. Thank you. Other thoughts? Yeah.
So 2 Chronicles 29, verse 10, "Now I intend to make a covenant of the Lord, the God of Israel, that his fierce anger will turn away from us."
Yeah, that is a covenant made by the people, initiated by one man, has the ability. Listen, it's so often that we think that sin is just going to victimize us. My sin is a sin against me and me alone. No, my sin impacts others. Does my righteous deeds done before God have the righteous impact of others? It can take the commitment of one person. You know, God has put something. Listen to me. Look at me. Everybody look at me. God has put something in your heart to do for his people. But before you do that, he wants to do something in you first. We don't even know how Hezekiah knew these things. His father was godless. His brothers were killed. And somehow Hezekiah in his heart said, "I know there's a better way. I know there's a living God." And he took action. You had your hand up. Amen. The value of having and being a spiritual father and mother, right? The value of having a spiritual father and mother and being a spiritual father and mother. I think that's, you know, it says in the Psalms that God puts the lonely in families, right? God puts the lonely in families. God, what's pure religion involving? The care of widows and orphans and keeping ourselves from sin, right? And the reason why we stay away from sin, because sin keeps us from caring for widows and orphans. Right. Sin keeps us from godliness. Other thoughts? Observations? Yeah.
The king was only, Hezekiah was only 25 years old. Young.
25! What are these qualifications, right? He's the son of is his father his qualification? No, but when God is your king and God is your father and your spiritual father is David, look, don't. Young, if you're under 25, raise your hand if you're under 25, or wish you were, no, if you're under 25, raise your hand. God can give you authority and wisdom and power even at your age. Amen? Okay, good. Let's get one more comment in. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there weren't enough prayer team members, right? I mean, well, imagine everyone coming to the front for prayer, and Pastor Eddie or Pastor Max says, okay, we're going to have the prayer team. We need more prayer team members. We need more leaders here, right? Hey, look, I mean, what if Lawndale came to this church? What if Lawndale and Hawthorne showed up for Christmas Eve services and came to the front for prayer and be like, sorry, we're like Boston Market. We don't have enough ovens here, apparently. We're closed, sorry, can't help you today. No, I mean, it's a beautiful picture of like, wow, the need was there. The Levites step up to meet the need because the priests weren't ready for this need. But look, that's why you have a great church. I mean, maybe you don't know this yet about your church. First of all, your worship team is stacked. I mean, like, there's just, you shouldn't have that much talent that you continue to cycle around all the time. You should be sharing with the rest of the South Bay, right? But like, you're like, to your point, sir, yes, there was not enough leadership, and it's not all about the pastor or the elders, right? I mean, you've got Pastor Don, Pastor Danny, and other elders, and Pastor Max, and Pastor Eddie, and Teresa, but you've got your DNA class, right? That's the best place to start to finding out where your gifts and talents are, right? Do I get a commission off this somehow? But yeah, so look, this is a true story. It's a true story. And it starts with one man who is moved by the Spirit of God, like often in the story of a man or a woman that God touches, and that person sets themselves to a courageous act of obedience that has a ripple effect, just like sin has a ripple effect. More on that later, right? So let me share with you in the time that we have left just what I'm going to call six observations of mine. And we're going to just primarily look at the first 11 verses. So go back to the beginning of chapter 29. Just six things, then we'll have a time of prayer and worship. But we'll be out here before 2 o'clock, don't worry. Okay, so here's my first observation. Number one, your past doesn't determine your future. Does anybody need to hear that today? Yeah, okay. How many of you had geometry in high school? Oh, yeah. How many of you had it in junior high? Some of you lucky ones, right? Okay. You did. Okay. I had geometry in my senior year of high school. Woo! 2.9. That was my GPA, right? Yeah. Yeah, it was. My brother had geometry in eighth grade. My younger brother had geometry in eighth grade. Yeah, so, I mean, my dad was an engineer at TRW, went to Stanford. My brother was a brainiac in eighth grade, and I was just trying to finish high school. I was still being in high school, but it wasn't for my teacher in high school who tutored me to finish to get a D+ in high school, right? I mean, I was going nowhere fast. But look, you may have been, it may be that your father, maybe you don't have a father, maybe that your biological father's gone, it may be in any, but you may have been given a, you may have been dealt cards and went, how did I get these? Right? Like, what am I going to do with these? I'm going to fold. Like, but you can't, it's your life. You can't fold, right? You only get one life. You only get one hand of cards. But you're like, what am I going to do with these cards, right? Your past does not, listen, when your brothers were taken away from you and thrown on a fire and killed by your father, right? Am I making this up? Am I making this up? I'm not making this up. And yet, Hezekiah, in spite of the cards he's dealt, at the minute, I don't even know how long he waits before his dad's in the grave, if it's, you know, he's like, that's it, I'm calling the priests and Levites, we're going to the temple doors. Meet me at the temple doors. And as king, he has authority to do one thing. Open them. He's not a priest, he's not a Levite. He has authority to do one thing, call the meeting and open the doors. And then he says, go fix those. Right? Your past does not determine your future. And going back to spiritual moms and dads, look, the biggest need we have in society today is spiritual moms and dads. The biggest need we have today. We can trace everything. You know that 90% of men in prison have been in foster care. Where should we stack our resources? Am I making sense? Am I making sense?
Yeah.
These guys were responding over here. Okay. There's something about the effects of sin on the next generation and the next generation. Hezekiah tells the people essentially what Nehemiah says. Do you see the trouble we're in? And the question we'll ask today is, of us, is, do we see the trouble we are in? And if you're like, what are you talking about? I mean, it's sunny outside. I went to the beach yesterday. My team won. Like, my fantasy team's killing it. Like, what are you talking about? No, I mean, like, do you see the trouble that we're in? We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But so we can say right away, the first thing we can learn is your past doesn't determine your future. Second observation is this. There's no change without change. There's no change without change. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting what? A different result, right? How many of us know that there are three things to do every single day? Eat right, get plenty of sleep, and exercise. How many of us know that? Raise your hand if you know that. Keep your hands up if you do that. One. Okay, so it's not a knowledge. Listen, look at me. It's not a knowledge issue, right? It isn't like we don't know, like if we can't Google that, what should I, Siri, what should I do today?
Eat right, exercise, and get plenty of sleep.
Okay, thank you. Anything else I should do? No, that's pretty much it. Yeah, so we know that if we're going to see something different happen, we need to do something different. Look at verse 17, one more time. It says that they begin this new thing when? On the first day. On the first day. Or you might even hear this phrase before. Delayed obedience is what?
Disobedience.
Disobedience. You know, knowing what to do and not doing it is sin. Right? So what I'm saying is this. Hey, making, some of us are like, hey, January 1st is almost here, Chris. Don't ruin my ice cream binge. There's still pumpkin ice cream at Trader Joe's I'm going to be participating in soon, okay? Like, you're like, I'll get to that January 1st, man. Don't take away my joy. Hey, whatever the right thing to do for you that God's telling you to do, do it. If you want to see change. If you want to see change, right? But if you don't want to see change, then go continue on the path that you are currently on, right? No. Third observation. Change often begins without any visible significance. Look at verses 4 and 5. So here's this national issue of idolatry and paganism and idol sacrifice. And you're like, you know, hey, King Hezekiah, there's still potholes. Hey, my next term, I'm getting to the potholes. If you just elect me for four more years, right, then I'll fix the potholes eventually, right? No. No, look what happens. I'm going to get to the potholes. Verse 4. He brings in the priests and Levites, gathers them together, and he says, consecrate yourselves in the temple of the Lord. Just notice the sequence. It starts with the work of themselves individually, and then it goes to a corporate work. It goes to a corporate work. Before God works through you, he will do a work in you. Consecration means this. You're setting yourself aside for the work of God. You're setting something aside to set yourself aside. Are you with me so far? You're setting something aside that you were doing. You know, in the world of sobriety and recovery, anybody know about sobriety? Anybody in that space at all? Sobriety is when you stop doing something. Recovery is when you begin doing something. Okay, I can be sober, but very unhappy about my sobriety. Anybody? No, I'm not going to go there. Right? Okay, sobriety means I've stopped doing something, but I haven't replaced that with something else. When we replace some activity of whether that's binging on drinking, food, pornography, gambling, whatever it may be, but you replace it with gratitude and service and justice and righteousness, but if you don't replace that, you just get cranky and resentful. You become a curmudgeon. Anybody know what a curmudgeon is? Never mind. Right. But it's someone who's not happy, right? We need to know that the first steps towards something transformative might look inconsequential. All right? Wait with me? They might look inconsequential. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a seed planted in the ground that begins to grow, but it hasn't broken the ground yet. But it's growing. Is there any question that it's growing? No question at all that it's growing. You can't see it, but it's growing. And when it comes out of the ground, you'll see it. And eventually, the birds in the air will nest in that tree. It'll become a tree. Fourth thing we can see in this passage is that rebellion usually takes on two forms, activity and inactivity. Activity and sins. There are two kinds of sins. Sins of commission and what else? Omission, right? The things we don't do. My grandkids say to me, Papa, I didn't do it. And I said, exactly. You didn't do it. Right? The assumption is if I didn't do something wrong, I didn't do anything wrong. No, you can do something wrong by not doing anything. The reason why we have so much injustice in our world is because we don't do anything. What's the great quote? It's not scripture, but it's all it takes for evil to prevail is for what? Max, say it loud. When good men do nothing. All it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing, right? All it takes for crime and injustice and trafficking and all kinds of things to prevail is for the church to do nothing. You know, when you go to Israel and you go to their Holocaust Museum, you know who they hold responsible for the fall of Israel and the rise of Nazi Germany? The Christian church. Because they say we had surveillance. We knew what was happening, but we didn't do anything. But this is the message. Proverbs says that though you say what, though you hold back those staggering toward death. If you say we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart know it and perceive it? God knows. God knows. So sometimes these beginnings may look inconsequential, and sometimes rebellion takes two forms, activity and inactivity. And one more comment on rebellion. One of the lies that we tend to believe is that my sin only affects me. I made that comment earlier. It just affects, it's a victimless crime, we might say. But what we're doing, and particularly in sins like pornography, prostitution, is we're creating a whole culture of degradation and slavery. And it's demand, and it's not supply and demand, it's demand and supply. Demand drives supply. And the wickedness in the hearts of humans, particularly men, will drive the economics behind a whole industries that turn a culture upside down. Am I making sense? Fifth thing we see in this passage is the consequences of sin are painfully obvious to those who can see. Look at verse 8 one more time, verse 8. Therefore, the wrath of God was on Judah and Jerusalem, and he made them an object of terror, horror, and mockery as you see with your own eyes. Now, not everyone sees the obvious. Who remembers the Hawthorne Mall?
Yeah. Yeah. It's long gone.
Right? Maybe just Google it, right? It's like they make movies there. Maybe it might even be thought to be haunted, right? It's gutted. It was like Delamo Mall or Old Town Mall. It was a place where people went and did. Pardon me? Yeah, it was awesome, right? Some people were like, Hawthorne had a mall? Yeah, yeah. Just go down 27 streets down to 120th and El Segundo, right? There was the Hawthorne Mall. Or what's one block directly to the west? That big building. Is anybody afraid to say it? Does anybody know what it is? It's Planned Parenthood. Right? I mean, it's where they kill babies. Right? Okay, now it's getting political, right? Now it's really, now like, dude, you crossed the line. Or how about the massage parlors that you drove by on the way here? Or the homeless people by the freeway? Okay, what am I saying? There's pain in our culture. There's pain in our community. There's pain right here. Right here in Lawndale and Hawthorne. There's incredible pain visible to those who have eyes to see. Does anybody care? Does anybody see? Hezekiah says, do you see it? It's a good question, isn't it? Do we see it? And then the next question is, do we care? And the caring part starts when we begin to say, Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I might see what you see. And then finally, the sixth observation is that cultural change usually starts with men. And why would that be? Because we cause most of the problems. It happened last service too. Yeah. You know, you're at a church where the men have a home, Restoration Life Church, and it's a place where your pastors and leaders have been very intentional about retreats and gatherings, and because it's important to make men a priority, not because we're great, but because we're not so great. Let's read verses 9 through 11 one more time. And we're ready to close, as you can tell. And you tell me who Hezekiah is speaking to. Our fathers fell by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity because of this. Our fathers fell by the sword. Verse 11, my sons, don't be negligent now. Our fathers fell. Our wives, sons, and daughters are in captivity. My sons, step up. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the men. He's talking to the men. Now, the men were the priests and Levites. But Jesus says in Revelation 1, we've been made a kingdom of priests, all of us, men, women, young and old. We're all priests. But I believe because we've driven most of the sin in this country. Listen to the FBI's stats on arrests. This is the arrest records and table of FBI arrests in 2019. The percentage of those arrested for murder between the genders, 88% of those arrested for murder are men. Sex crimes, 99% men. Child pornography, 100% men. Trafficking, 100% men. Robbery, 88% men. Weapons charges, 90% men. Violent crime, 80% men. Burglary, 80% men. Domestic violence, 87% men. So, see, before we start fixing our presidents and our Supreme Court and our governors and our mayors and our city council and our school board and our pastors, we need to say, change me. Change me. And I want the men to stand, just the men. And I want to say, as one of us men, I'm I'm standing up a little higher, but I shouldn't be. I represent the problem. 7 years ago, I resigned from pastoring the church that I helped to start because I disqualified myself because of my sins. I confess those to my wife, who's here today, to my kids who are watching today, and to my church. And while I represent the problem, I also represent the power of Jesus Christ, right? And I say that because at the end of the story, the people rejoiced because of what God had done. Any good thing that has happened in my life the last 7 years is due to a couple of significant Jesus and my wife, right? And Jesus working through my wife. And men, if you're standing near a woman or a young person behind you or near you, I can pretty much guarantee they've been praying for you. Whether you're a man over 40 or a young person and you're thinking that your future is inconsequential or that the choices you're making now don't impact you or those around you, all of our choices impact us, right? All of our choices do. But if you've made the wrong choices, if you've been born to the wrong family, you've been dealt the wrong hand of cards, you're frustrated, you're resentful, you feel disqualified, you don't have any way to accomplish the things in your heart to do for God, I'm here to say Hezekiah led a revival. Without a spiritual father, without an earthly father to look to, he had a man named David he could think of. He had a God in heaven named who is our father too. God can do this quickly, but it starts with us essentially taking a physical knee or a spiritual knee and saying, I'm offering myself, Lord. The prodigal son came to his senses. It says he didn't get all the way back home. It says he came to his senses. He stopped. He turned around and said, I'm going to go back home. And his father met him right then. And the first word out of his father's mouth was what? Quickly. Get the best robe. Quickly. Take away his shame. Quickly restore him. Quickly. And he hugs his son and protects him from the crowd. If you and if I and when we turn and say, Father, receive me, consecrate me, set me apart, the people around you are going to rejoice. Amen. Pastor Max, will you pray for us as men? And may we rejoice together and sing these praises.
Can we thank Pastor Chris Cannon real quick? Being a man today poses a lot of questions and a lot of challenges that you don't see. You're not talked about. You know, as Pastor Chris Cannon was breaking down these statistics of all these crimes, the vast majority of these crimes are men doing this to other men. Men tend to murder more men, assault more men, rob more men, attack more men. We are the consumers of people being trafficked. We have become each other's worst enemy, but the Bible teaches us that we are to be brothers. We are to love one another. You know, when you read the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul is explaining what love is, when you get through him explaining what love is, he says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away the childish things. And see, as men, we are raised from the time where boys is be tough, be strong, don't cry, don't have emotion, don't feel, work hard, go get what you need, don't worry about anybody else. Oh, you're hurting? Don't tell anybody about it. Suffer in silence. Oh, you're frustrated? Don't tell anybody. Deal with your frustration in silence. And you're taught to just hold in all this pain, and then you're emotionally abused and you're physically abused, and you're never able to confront it or to deal with it because the world wasn't designed like that in the scope of men.
See, men, you take pain and you just deal with it. And what ends up happening is we become cold and we become broken and we become isolated. But this wasn't the way that God designed us to be. There's a reason why when the word instructs on love, it's always geared towards men. Go back and read it. Go back and read. Anytime the Bible teaches on love, it's explicitly given to men. Men, love your wives. Love each other. Be instruments of love. See, because even though the world tried to tell us that we cannot be creatures of love, God said, I designed you for love. I designed you for love because you are me. You are my child. You are my seed. And if I am the king, that means you are the prince and you inherit my love. So, Father, I pray right now that your love fill the hearts of the men in this room today. If you're here with your husband, I want you to lay hands on your husband. If you're here with your father, I want you to lay hands on your father. If you're here just as a friend and somebody next to you, I want every man in this room to have somebody laying hands on them right now. You got to intercede for the men right now. So, Father, right now, I pray your Holy Spirit fill the men of this house. I pray that leaders are born in this place. I pray that disciples are continuously raised up, that they are equipped with your love, with your peace, with your grace, with your mercy. I pray for a bond to be made with the men in this house, that we are united and guided by your Holy Spirit, that we're able to impact our children, impact our wives, impact our sisters and our daughters, and raise up a future generation that will follow you and complete your will upon this earth. Father, have your way in this place. We'll give you all the honor and all the praise, and all of God's people said, amen. Give God a shout of praise in his house right now. Come on, we're going to sing a song of worship together. Lift your voice as one church.
Father, we thank you for the word that was brought forth, God. Thank you for the reminder, God, that if we're going to make a change, we must first change our heart. There needs to be a change in our heart. And this morning, God, we just thank you for the change that's going to begin this morning. God, that we won't just hear the word, God, but we'll take it, Lord God, and take action with that. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We give you all the praise and all the glory this morning. And everyone said, amen, amen. Oh, come on. It's okay to give God praise. He's so good, isn't he? So good. This morning, before we close out this service, if you're watching in online, don't tune out. We want to do something special. You know, first of all, thank you, Pastor Chris and your wife. Give them a hand clap. We honor them. We love them. They're family to this house. Such a blessing. You know, we were blessed this morning by the word that he brought forth, and we want to be a blessing in return, yeah? So this morning, we want to give. And we want to ask that if you were blessed in any way, that you'd be a part of this and you'd give to that. So we're going to put up the ways to give. You can give online. You could scan the QR code and you could text to give. And this morning, you know, no pressure, but if you want to be a part of that, we already wrote a check. We're going to bless him anyway, but you could be a part of that as well. And we're going to pray over him and his family. We're just going to ask that God continue to use them in such a mighty way. You guys are a huge blessing. Again, thank you. So, Father, this morning, we just pray over them, God, that you would continue, Lord God, to use them, God, as Lord God, you've called them, Lord God, to minister to people and to help people. God, we thank you for the testimony that he carries, God, this testimony in their life, God, in their family, God. Thank you, Lord God, for the power of restoration. God, we thank you for all you're doing in them and through them. Lord God, we pray that you would continue that. Lord God, we pray a double portion, Lord God, of just blessing in their ministry. In Jesus' name, we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everyone said, amen, amen. Hey, thank you for tuning in this morning online, and thank you for being here with us. We love you guys. Enjoy your Sunday. God bless.